Thank you, praise team. Awesome. If you'll take out a Bible and turn with me to Genesis. We're going to look at chapter 3 and a little bit in chapter 4 today. Hopefully, after you leave this place, when we pick chapters of the Bible like this, they're listed at the top of your green sheet, that you go home and you read it for yourself. You take it apart, you look at it, you pray through it, and you let God speak to your heart, because that's the most important thing. As we continue our series on science and Scripture, where we are pulling together, we are saying that science and Scripture not only can coexist, but they are unified in a better understanding and knowledge of the world that we believe God created. And so as we approach this, what we're doing is eliminating the fear that has often existed between science and faith, or from faith to science. In fact, most of that fear is experienced within the church. As people hold to their faith, they are afraid that scientific knowledge or things that enlighten us, so to speak, in science will somehow contradict with our faith in Christianity. And so what we are trying to do here is say, no, God is the first scientist. In fact, the very definition of science, and if you want to take that green sheet, we're going to go through this little bit of a review really quickly on the front side of that sheet, and you can just follow along. First of all, we define science, and the definition is right there for you, and that is this knowledge as distinguished from ignorance or misunderstanding. Science is all about discovery. It's about discovering more things in our world around us, more things about creation, more things about us, more things about God. It's all science. The definition itself is to know. And God, throughout His Word, says, I want you to know me. I want you to science me. I want you to science my creation. I want you to science about your faith. He wants us to know more about who He is. And so He continually reveals Himself. And through time, He's done that in processes that have educated us and given us knowledge that has expanded who we are as people and as a world. When God revealed to mankind that the world was round instead of flat, it was amazing. It just increased a lot of things for us, and so on and so on. And everything that's discovered in the scientific world is compatible with our faith in God. Everything that has ever been discovered, 100% of science supports God. It doesn't eliminate a God. Now, there were other terms that we talked about, like theory. Remember, we talked about theory, and theory is the beginning of science. In other words, in order to know something, you have to observe some things and then take an educated guess from those observations of why that's that way. And there are many theories out there. And then you begin by that theory. You test little hypotheses and things like that that begin to help add validity to that theory, if it's possible. Some theories are disproven. Some theories are never proven. And then some theories are proven. Okay? So there's a lot of theories out there about creation, about who we are, about where we came from, about all the sciences, but we are searching for truth. We are searching for the end-all, and we can't find truth just from observation. You can't do that just by looking around. You find that you have to know more. It has to be revealed. We are wired to be explorers. We are wired to be curious and to be we are wired to be scientists, those who seek out knowledge, and that's what God has done. So we are searching for truth. Now, basic scientific principles of life, because we're mainly focusing on life sciences during this series about us and about biology and chemistry and things like that. The first, we got to come down to some things that everybody agrees on, and all the scientists, whether they're believers or unbelievers, they agree on these four things. They're listed right there, that creation has an order, that life has an order, that it involves reproduction. Life multiplies and becomes fruitful and multiplies. It grows and changes. If there's life, it grows and changes. And not only that, but it adapts. Adaptation is a common scientific fact, that We adapt to things. We adapt to environment and things like that. All of those basic scientific principles. The biblical principles go right along the lines with that. Okay? However, the Bible tells us it's not focusing on the how necessarily, but on the why and the who. And that is God. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. The beginning of it all, and so all science agrees that there was a beginning, some kind of beginning. We believe that beginning was God. It was God. In the beginning, God created. He was the one who started it. So it's designed by God, designed with a purpose then, because it's designed by Him, and it's designed to be in relationship to each other and to creation and all other parts of creation, as well as designed to be in relationship to the Creator. All right? And then we said that it was also designed as good. God, when He finished creation, He said, "This is good stuff." And one of the heresies that existed in Jesus' day and prior to that and even today is that everything we see and touch and feel is evil, and therefore only spiritual things are good. And we can't wait to get out of this evil world, get to heaven, where we finally are free from this terrible place and can live with God forever. That's not the biblical understanding of creation. God said it's good, and He wants us to experience it as good. Now, we did say there's many theories out there. Our biblical understanding of creation and where we came from, I have right there, and you can, again, there's a couple of blanks there. We talked about this last week. And these theories can talk about where we came from. Some theories out there have God in it. Some theories out there don't have God in it. But again, a theory is only an educated guess. It's only a guess. And that's good. It's not a bad thing to have a theory, because that's how science starts. But it would be a bad thing to say your theory is fact when it's not. Now, the biblical answer to that for us who believe there is a God is that we were created, number one, with distinction. We were created distinct. We're united with creation, but we're distinct. There's something different about human beings and plants or animals. There's something different about animals than plants or human beings. Everything is created distinctly. That's what the Bible tells us. The how-tos and the time things, and it gives us an idea, but that's not what the Bible's interested in. Remember, we held up the Bible. We said, this is a book about the Creator. We held up a science book. We said, this is a book about creation. Both good books, but you can't mix up the two. One is about God and how God relates to His creation. The other is about His creation and how it came to be. We can embrace both of those books and bring them together. But the Bible says we were created with distinction. Like I often think how some folks say, you know, my dog thinks he's a human. You know, anybody ever said that about their dog? I have a great dog, and we always say, she thinks she's a people, like us, because of the way she acts, and she always wants to be a part of what we're doing. So we say that, and a lot of people do. But that would mean that there are dogs who just think they're dogs. Hey, I'm a dog. I'm not a human. All right? Now, I would say that most likely, and I would be pretty sure about this, that a dog doesn't think about what it is anyway. It doesn't think about that it's a dog or a human. Dogs don't think like that. Animals don't think like that. People think like that. People think, who am I? What purpose do I have here? I don't understand this. How can I define myself? Why am I here? What kind of person am I? How do I mix in with other people? A dog just thinks, hey, they scratch me, they love me, they feed me, I'm good. Now, some people could say, well, hey, my husband is just like a dog. As long as we feed him, scratch him, and he, you know, he's happy. He sits in front of the TV just like the dog. He doesn't even have to be watching it. That's not true. I know. We're created with distinction, so there's no blurred lines. Now, we can see familiarity. Now, when I want to clarify this point, because several last week, I know, were a little bit disappointed because I didn't get into some of the other negative theories or theories that go contrary to Scripture, that take take God out of the picture. And I want you to remember that we said if you take God out of the picture, and many do, and that's their prerogative to say God was not a part of this, the three things that they agree if they take God out is there's no unified purpose for any of us. There's no purpose to it. And there's no individual worth. You're worth absolutely nothing. You're just a link in a chain. You're worth nothing. Okay? And there's no future. This is it. You die, you're dead. You're born, you die, you're dead. This is it. Okay? And people are okay with that. People are okay with that. That's when you take God out of the picture. Now, I know when you go to the gorilla cage at the zoo and you look and you go, man, I got friends that look like that. You know, I bet he's thinking about that. And we go to Planet of the Apes and we see that movie, you know. That really blurs the lines. We know now what those monkeys are thinking. By the way, that's science fiction, okay, which I love. I love science fiction. I love it when they make up things like that. But that's made up. That's fantasy. That's story, all right? According to the Scripture, Planet of the Apes isn't going to happen, all right, because each is created distinct. So I just want you to know that. Do we change over time? Absolutely. What did we look like 10,000, 20,000, 100,000 years ago? I have no idea. But we were distinct from the beginning to the end. All right? So I want to say that. But I don't want to, I want you to know that I'm not giving a lot of time to a bunch of other theories out there. Necessarily, I think we need to focus on the truth and then allow the truth to direct our thoughts and how we approach science. So, we're created with distinction. Now, number two, we are created for relationship, which we talked about already, with God and with each other. And number three, God continues to create. Creation is not an event that just happened, boom, and it was over. God continues to create. Psalm 139 is what we quoted, and we said, hey, you know what? God created you. He didn't just create the first people. He created you. He created you in your mother's womb. It says God knitted you together. Every time, that's a creation of God. God creates every spring. Don't you see it? God creates every sunrise. God creates it. God is the scientist. He's the power behind it all. He's the life behind it all. He continues to create, and he continues to create in you. New things, wonderful things. It's pretty cool. Okay, so creation continues. So then where do we go from here? And that is, we go to chemistry. We're going to talk about chemistry this day. You know, and we're answering the question, what are you made of? What are you made of? Now, the definition of chemistry, I put it there for you because I think it's important to know what the world is working with. Chemistry is a science that deals with the composition, structure, and properties of substances and with the transformations they undergo. Okay? As simple as that. So, hey, I'm good with that. I love that. You know what? God made that. He's the greatest chemist. Now, my dad, I grew up with a chemist. My dad is a chemist. He worked for Miles Laboratory. And every time you take a Flintstone vitamin, you can thank him. And it helps make you healthy. Or take an Alka-Seltzer. My dad helped invent that. But that's chemistry. Better living through chemistry. I like that. You know, I've been a little sick this week. I take these little pills. I couldn't tell you the first thing about them, but they make me feel better. Huh? You know what I'm talking about? Chemistry. When things mix together and things... chemistry is important, and God is the ultimate chemist. And so how does that work in life? Now, we could break down and say, what are humans made of and things like that, but I want to begin by reading some scripture, and that is in Genesis chapter 3. You're there with me now? Because I think in Genesis, in the very beginning, it gives us some unique picture of creation and chemistry. Now, again, as we approach this, I may not be answering all your questions that you might have about chemistry, but what the Bible does do is give us biblical truth that we can hang every other thing on. and make it make sense. As I said, if you can pull God out, we already talked about where you are, and some people are comfortable being there. But if you're not comfortable there, and if you want to put God in the picture, then this is how we got to think about these things. So let's look at this, and you're going to see where I'm coming from on this chemistry thing. All right? Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees of all the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "Oh, you will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from God, from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, for this opportunity we have just to talk briefly about what we're made of and about the transformations that can take place when we mix with the chemicals that you've put in this world, the other things. And may we see today clearly the results and make the right choices. In Jesus' name, amen. So what are we made of? What are we made of? Now, you know, maybe when you're thinking of what are we made of, this is the picture that you get. I got two eyes, I got two ears, you know. Basically, Mr. Potato Head idea of what we are made of. Just physically what you see. You know, that's what we're made of. We're a little bag of sack of chemicals. It says the science agrees that we're like 75-80% water, liquid, and then there's some chemicals and stuff. We got two arms, two legs, things like that. So if that's how you think, I want to challenge you to go deeper today. I want to challenge you because the scripture isn't concerned about us having two eyes and two arms and two legs. It's concerned with who we are and what's in us that makes us who we are, that makes us distinct. And so I want you to see, and we're going to look back at chapter 2. I want you to look at a couple verses for me, okay? And we're going to talk about these three things. How are we structured? What are we made of? And this is what we're going to do. Number one, we are composed of heaven and earth. I want you to see that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It's when God is creating man. He says, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." What you see here is that we are created both from the physical creation. In other words, we are connected. We're kin with the rest of creation. But yet, God breathed in us the breath of life through our nostrils that we might have something else. We were created in the image of God. That distinguishes us from the rest of creation. We are composed of both heaven and earth. So we're common. We have something in common with creation, with the earth, but we are also created in His image, distinct and spiritual. Number two, we are structured for fellowship and stewardship. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2 of Genesis. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Okay, God put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. We are invited to be a steward of the creation around us. And each one of these sermons, I'm giving a little bit of a plug for being people who respect and honor creation. And we've been poor stewards of the world around us. Because of our own selfishness and our own pride, we have put the world in a place it never was asked to be. Now, people are more important than trees. But friend, trees are important. And God expects us to honor creation and to have fellowship with Him. God is a part of the garden. God is a part of what's going on here. We even have in the verses we read, God walking in the garden. The third thing then is that we are given the freedom to choose. This is what we're made up of, okay? We're composed of this. We're structured for fellowship and stewardship. I'm trying to use some of the words that are in the definition for chemistry. And we have been given, the properties that we have within us are a freedom to choose. I've had so many people say, why did God mess it up at creation? Why did God put that one tree there? You know, doesn't He know we're like kids? You know, you can eat anything in the kitchen, but not these chocolate bonbons. All right? Zoom, they're going to go right for that. You can touch anything, but don't touch this. Why? Okay? But God put that tree. Why did He do that? It must be that God's will was us to mess up. That's what I've heard. And you may even hear that in some churches. That God's will was for you to mess up. For you, He made sure that we were going to fall so that He could do this whole Jesus Christ thing and make it all happen. So He knew, and He basically made us mess up. He put a tripwire there for us. I want to tell you, that is nowhere in Scripture that that's what God did. Did God create that tree? Yes, He did. God said you can eat any of any tree, that's a part we tend to forget. Of the thousands and thousands of trees in the garden, you can eat of any of them. Only one that you can't eat from. Why did God create that tree? Because He put within us, it is part of the properties of who we are, the chemistry within us, that we have freedom to choose. Because friend, free will is an essential ingredient for love. You understand? Free will is an essential ingredient for love. You can go cover to cover in the Scripture, and God never cleaned it all the way up to where there was nothing there to tempt. There was always a tree. In your life, when you say, man, I can't wait till I don't have any more of these temptations and I can overcome this all and I can live in victory here on the earth, I want you to know there will always be a tree. Because God wants you to choose to follow Him, to choose to love Him. Because love can only be true love if it's a choice that you make, not something you're forced to do. Is everybody following me? Why did God create that tree? Because God created us distinctly, putting within us the properties within us, the chemistry within you, is that you can choose to follow God or not. That's huge. That's huge, folks. We can choose. Free will is an essential ingredient of love. Now, the definition for chemistry says, and it's also, chemistry is the study of how things work together, as Mr. Ed showed us, or not work together, how things mix. So I got two transformations I want to tell you about. Okay? Two transformations that the Scripture addresses within us as people because of the chemistry, because of those three things that we're made up of, and that is that we're composed of heaven and earth, we're structured for fellowship and stewardship, and we are given the property of free choice. Okay? Here's transformation number one. Mixing into God's design, mixing sin into God's design, produces brokenness. When you mix God's design, your life as it's designed by God, with sin, it produces brokenness. Now, the scripture I put there is the scripture where they hid themselves. Then the man and the woman, when sin came into the world, and by the way, we can't blame the woman. Get off of that, guys. All right? If you look, it says, and she gave the apple to the man who was with her. If anything, he was sitting there like an idiot, not saying anything. So they were both guilty, but mankind sinned. Then man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord in the garden in the cool of the day. And what did they do? They hid themselves. Brokenness. They could not face him. The fellowship they once had with God now was broken. When you mix sin into God's design, it produces brokenness. And by the way, that's on every level of life. Whether it's your relationships, or how you handle your money, or what you're doing with your future, or your friends, anything, if you go against God's design and import sin, it will produce brokenness. And you know what? If you don't believe me, turn on the news when you get home. Or just look out your window as you drive home. This is a broken world, isn't it? We're a broken people and a broken world. It is the visible signs of the physical chemistry God put within us. Now, transformation number two. Because friends, we're lost. We're lost. We're broken. Transformation number two. Mixing Christ's sacrifice into the brokenness of this world brings reconciliation. This is chemistry, folks. Chemistry. And I'm telling you that I've seen it in my short life here on this earth, proven over and over and over and over again. Never, ever has either one of these transformations ever been disproven in every aspect that I've ever observed in all my life. Mixing sin into God's design has always produced brokenness. And adding Christ's sacrifice into the brokenness brings reconciliation. That's what we're called to do. The verse I gave there says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Why would Paul use that word? Friend, it takes us back to Genesis 1 and 2, prior to Genesis 3 and 4. Right? A new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now that's chemistry. Sin has been washed away. My brokenness, by no work of my own, by simply the mixing into my life, the pouring into my life, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the body and the blood of Christ into my life produces reconciliation. So what good does it do? There is no greater illustration than the Lord's table of what Christ has done for you. These aren't chemicals that we're mixing together to do some experiment on a lab table. These are representative symbols of the greater chemistry of life itself, of you as God's creation. It symbolizes Christ's sacrifice for you. And as we take it in, we not only remember what he did, but we're symbolizing taking in the sacrifice of Christ that reconciles us to him. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward, and we're going to prepare to take the Lord's Supper.